Good evening. Fancy seeing y'all here. Been a busy week. A lot of ministry going on this week. Kind of exciting. We had a really good time Sunday night at the Chuck Gerard concert. I think most everybody that went was a real blessing. They got to relive the old days and some of the old songs, and they had pictures and everything of Pastor Chuck and other guys baptizing in the ocean. And Ned, he lit up. He said, "I got baptized in that same place." It's kind of neat. And then the nursing home outreach last night was awesome as well. You know, my prayer for the church has been that God would open up opportunities for us to minister into different ways and different times. And even though I can't be there at all of them, I'm glad that he's moving and that you guys are doing things. And it's exciting to see. It really is. That's what ministry is all about. And we have began to put feet on the ministry here. So it's a stepping stone. I think things are going to grow, and we're going to continue to see outreaches. We're going to be doing another outreach probably coming up in the fall. We missed the one in the spring because I didn't reserve a pavilion in time, but we're working through that now so we can have that set up over at the park, and we'll be doing another outreach here in town. So I'm excited about that. But if you have your Bibles, let's open to Isaiah chapter 2. We finally got out of Isaiah chapter 1, believe it or not. So we'll spend another 5 or 6 weeks here. No, this probably won't be that long in this one, but we are going to begin with the beginning of verse 2. Father, we ask this evening that you would speak to our hearts with your word, that you would, Lord, prepare us. With so much going on in the world and so much happening around us, Lord, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be concerned. It's easy to be a little scared, Lord, because things just come out of nowhere and the media jumps all over this or that or the other, and next thing we know, it's Lord, it's just a heyday of confusion, trying to work through truth versus fiction. And Lord, we just want to depend upon you. We don't want to depend upon the worldly view of anything. We want to depend upon you, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So, Lord, we ask that you would just open our hearts, open our ears, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Let me just interject something here real quick. It's kind of interesting the way this is worded. It's the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. He saw the word. He didn't just hear. He saw a vision. He saw what God was trying to show him in this whole thing. So I believe he was hearing and he was seeing exactly what he's going to describe to us here. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." These first four verses of what we're seeing here is a prophetic vision of the thousand-year reign. And we first read about that in Revelation. We did our study in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he could deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So during this 1,000-year period is what's happening here when Isaiah is prophesying this word. He's seeing this reign for 1,000 years. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more sin that will be able to dominate. In other words, there'll be a season there where Jesus Christ is going to sit upon a throne and rule and reign from Jerusalem over all nations. And how do we know that that's what this is speaking of? Well, we know that once the 1,000 years is up, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There won't be any more nation against nation. There won't be any more of those things going on. So it's going to have to be applying to this point of those who survive the tribulation period. Then they will have families. From that point for the next 1,000 years, people will be born. There will be children born. There will be business going on. There will be things happening. But everything will fall under the reign of Christ. And that's an exciting time. We can look forward to that time. Now, Isaiah gives more insight on this in chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, in the same book of Isaiah. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the winged child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Now that's just an interesting thing to think about. Unfortunately, there'll still be snakes. And there'll still be poisonous snakes. But they won't bite. And the lions won't attack. And the bears won't attack. And this is all going to happen during this 1,000-year reign that Isaiah is describing here. Now, Jesus told us that in the last days, here on the earth, there will be war and rumors of war. You can't turn on the news without seeing it. It's not just nation against nation, though. It's culture against culture, race against race, political party against political party. It's all out war. It's all out war. This is what's going on. And man is running around trying to find ways to bridge the gap between the different opponents of different groups. They're trying to come up with a solution, and they can't find one. Why is it that everybody cries for peace, but peace is not found? Why is it that everyone says that we should be able to come up with a even playing field for everybody, and everybody will be the happy, and everybody will be content, and everybody will be no longer be fighting with each other? It's man's problem to begin with. It's sin. And as long as sin reigns on the earth, there can be no peace, because there's no contentment among sinners. They're all striving for their own goal. They're all striving for self-fulfillment. But right now, laws are being passed, such as the hate crime law that just got passed not too long ago. Legislation is being discussed as we speak about stricter background checks for gun owners. There are things in place that restrict nuclear weapons among countries, treaties that have been set, that quite honestly aren't being met. What's going on in Iran? Give them $1 billion and they build nuclear weapons. That was a dumb deal. I'm sorry. But we also can't trust Russia to hold back on their nuclear weapons. At this point, I don't believe that they're being honest about what's going on. We know Pakistan has them. We know that North Korea is in the process of launching all of these things and trying to get nuclear warheads on them. So we're looking at a worldwide scenario right now with these different countries that are all planning for the next war. They can claim that they're not. They can claim that we're all seeking peace and we don't want that war, but every one of them that has this power under their hand and ready to push the button is ready, and in some cases, I believe, eager to do so. But all these laws, all these treaties, all of this stuff, it does appease the hearer a little bit. Oh, that's good to know. I'm so glad that Russia's toning back on their deal. I'm so glad that we're having talks with North Korea, and he's not going to do that anymore. And I'm so glad that Iran is really going to honor any treaty we have with them. It's appeasement to those who want to have an ear of hearing about peace, but there is no peace, and there will be no peace as long as man is in charge. Sin. We're all born with it. And Jesus is the only one who can bring peace into the world. But even Jesus said, and we covered this last Sunday, I didn't come to bring peace, but I brought a sword. I came with a sword to divide. Who's he dividing? Well, unfortunately, in the church, sometimes the church is dividing themselves. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, I came to divide. He came to divide the word of truth against the lies, and to slice it down the middle and say, here's truth. I am truth. I have what you need. I am what you need. And all of those on the other side are going to believe the lies. But the church needs to get together with the Holy Spirit and get on their knees and repent from damaging each other and bringing harm to one another, and start praying for the lost. Start praying that God would intervene. And he will intervene. But to what extent and how is completely on his terms. We are living in a world and in a time frame today that we've never seen before. Now, I know that for the younger generation, they say, yeah, everybody says that when they get over 50 years old. And that's true. There is a sense of that is true. The older you get, the more realistic the end times seem, because you know that you're in them. Whether it's the end times of the world or end times of you, we're in them. And we know that there's things happening to our bodies, and we know that things are going on around us. But taking all that aside, looking at the reality of what's happening among the nations today, and looking at the reality of what's happening in our own government today, it's unheard of. And we are now moving faster and faster and faster for things to line up for the next war, for things to be very bad in the world. And I have to throw this warning out again for whoever has an ear to hear, that this country is not secure within itself. When you take the principles of God out of your government, you are on shaky ground. And it's just a matter of time before something happens. The latest big news now is another recession. We got a recession. It's here. Oh my gosh, a recession. Well, we've all been through recessions. None of us in this room have been through a Great Depression, but we had family members that did. We've heard the stories. We know now, though, that if there were another depression such as happened in 29, that this country would probably implode, because the destruction forces of culture against culture and people, man against man, would destroy themselves to try to come out on top when it's all over with. And don't think, too, if that were to happen, that there wouldn't be outside forces that would come in and take advantage of that moment. We are not secure here. No matter what foundation we've had for the last over 200 years, we are not secure within man's government, period. And the Word tells us that God raises up nations and he brings down nations. And who are we to think that we can outlast God's hand? We need to be prepared. We need to be listening to the Word. But Jesus is the answer. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Isn't that going to be wonderful? The government will rest on his shoulders. They won't be looking to any president. We won't be looking to any Congress. We won't be looking to any world leader. We won't look at any other country. Jesus will be ruling and reigning over every one of them. And see, here's this thing. Here's the secret that the world refuses to see. It's not really a secret. It's out there. Jesus can rule and reign in our hearts today. And if the world were to turn their eyes to Jesus and receive him, then we wouldn't be in the situation we're in now. But the flesh wrestles against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And we know that the flesh wants to win out. And so we have people in this world that are going to refuse Jesus. They're going to refuse him. And we see it. It's evident all over. And most of them are in our government right now. Well, not most of them, but a lot of them. As Christians, we have to get out of the world's view. We can't look at the end times through the world's view as though we're going to come up with an answer. We can't even think that. Now, finishing up Isaiah 9:6, I stopped in the middle a while ago. It says, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We call him that now. But he's going to be ruling and reigning on the throne. The church needs to be dependent upon Jesus Christ right now, as though he were ruling and reigning on a throne in Jerusalem right now. We need to be looking at Jesus as our authority. We need to be looking at him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to be always focusing on that aspect so that we don't get distracted with the news. We don't worry when the recession may come or not come. We don't worry about what's going on in the foreign countries. Should we be alert to it? Absolutely. Should we be praying about it? Absolutely. Should we be worried about it? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ is still ruling and reigning, and he will be in charge and is in charge and will continue to be in charge no matter what we see. Now, does that mean that we don't have any hard times? No, we're going to go through some hard times. If the Lord tarries and does not take the church home, we're going to go through some hard times. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to be spiritually and mindfully prepared for that. And the scripture is very clear that there will never be world peace until Jesus rules and reigns for this 1,000 years. Though they seek it daily, they'll never find it. A theocracy, if there were a theocracy put into place now, let's just say an evangelist became president, and even if he had several strong Christians in Congress, enough to pass bills and all these things, we couldn't find peace. There would be no peace. And the reason there wouldn't be any peace is because man is still running it. And we read a minute ago that he would not rule and reign with what he sees with his eyes, but with righteousness. Well, see, man can't do that. Man can't rule with righteousness. And he's going to make mistakes. Jesus will never make a mistake. So a theocracy that is not tainted by man's interpretations of right and wrong is the only one that will work. And that's the one that Jesus will be in charge of. It will be his way. Absolute. No exceptions. He will rule in righteousness. And it's his righteousness that we depend upon today. We can't stand here today and say, "Hey, I'm a righteous man." Except through Jesus Christ, I can say I'm righteous because I have his righteousness that is in me. And his righteousness will exceed far beyond what we would call fairness. See, there's the other problem. Man's tainted with what is fair. We think fair is that everybody should be equal. Everybody should be fine. Everybody should have. Everybody this, that, and the other. That's what socialism actually is driven on, is a fairness aspect. But it's not real. Because the very ones that usher it in would be the very ones that would keep what they want and then let everybody else have the little minor crumbs left over. That's what socialist governments do. They hoard the money. That's what communist governments do. They take it all. So don't think that we have a group of people that's being fair with all people. They're just trying to be in power. It's a power move, and that's what they're seeking right now. But we can't look at the situation across this land and say what is fair and what is not. It's tainted. It's tainted by our own emotion, by things that we've seen, by things that we've been exposed to. And so what's fair to me may not be fair to you. What's fair to you may not be fair to me. But what's fair in God's eyes is right. Doesn't matter what I see or don't see. Doesn't matter what anybody else sees or doesn't see. It will be right. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that will always be. He sees the big picture. All we see is what's going on around us. And it can be ugly sometimes. And again, it can be a little scary sometimes. But I want to think about this for just a moment. What is going to be like during that 1,000 years? There'll be no more abortions. It will be banned. None. Won't exist anymore. No murders of any kind. No more fighting among ourselves or other countries. Oh, I'm not saying that we'll agree with everybody, but Jesus will rule and reign. And he will put us into subjection to him. So whether we agree or not, we are still subject to Jesus Christ. No sin of any kind will be tolerated during this 1,000-year reign. That's amazing to me. It's just, I know that my mind can't quite wrap around that. Even though today everybody calls for this, Jesus is the only one that can implement it. And when he does, they're not going to be happy. Because there will still be many people that will be under his reign, subject to his reign. But after that 1,000 years, and people, I believe, will be born, they will die. And they either accept him or they don't, but they will be subject to him. And when that year, or that 10,000 years is over and Satan's released, we know by Scripture there will be some that will turn and follow Satan. And I can guarantee you what's going to be on their mind. Finally, we can get away from this hardcore rule and reign. Only to find that they're on the losing side. And then it's eternity. But after that, after this whole thing in 1,000 years are going to be the great white throne judgment. The heavens and earth will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. So we have to look at the situation at hand. What does this mean for us now? What is this saying to us today? It means that here in this country and around the world, we cannot depend upon our government to fix the problems of which a lot of the government has created for itself. Sin can't fix sin. You can pass more laws. It's not going to change the problem. The problem is on the inside. And I know people don't like the cliche that guns don't kill people, people do. But it's ultimately the truth. If they didn't have guns, they would find something else. It's in their heart to kill. It's in their heart to do damage. And how many attacks have we seen with machetes? How many attacks have we seen with bombs? With knives, with clubs, whatever it might be. A weapon is a weapon. And it's only a weapon if it's picked up by somebody who wants to use it as such. And so laws are not going to fix the problem. Extended background checks are not going to change the issue. The heart of man will do what he's intent to do. And if he's bent on evil, he will find a way to commit evil. So we can't depend upon the government to fix these things. Now, I want to say here, though, we do have a responsibility in this country. Still the freest country around as of right now. We still have the freedom to pray. We still have the freedom to ask God to bless our leaders, to open their hearts to truth, to speak truth to them, and let them walk in a conscious spiritual mindset rather than the emotionalized flesh that everybody is walking in today. And I encourage people to participate in the election process that we have. And a lot of people, I've heard a lot of Christians, I'm not voting. I can't vote for either one of them. And I've had that same mindset. When you're looking at the choices that you've got, sometimes you don't want to even make a choice. But we still have an obligation. I believe an obligation. It's a right that we have, but I believe it's an obligation that that God has given us the freedom to put an input in. And so what I encourage all people to do is to not get caught up in the emotional turmoil that we're getting beat up with every moment of every day. But seek God. Ask Him. God put many people in power that He used for His good that were not Christian men. He used countries to protect Israel. He put them under the bondage of different countries. Babylon was really a blessing for Israel, even though it wasn't a blessing for them when they went into bondage. But God protected them there. And He kept enough of His remnant alive through the years to be able to come up and reform their nation. And He will be drawing all of them back to Israel that are still alive when the time comes to do so. But we have to be careful not to get wrapped up in the emotionalized Christianity and the emotionalized worldly view. But we come to the Lord and we put that aside and say, God, I want to take part in action, but show me what I'm to do. And that doesn't mean that you're going to vote for a perfect candidate, because there isn't such a thing. It doesn't mean that laws are passed are going to be the best law, but maybe it's a better law than that was there before. Maybe they can change some things in a positive way. But we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. If we don't, we'll fall into the snare that Satan has set for us, and we'll find up sitting on the sidelines, not participating, when God has given us the opportunity to do so. And we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, verses 5 through 9 here. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore do not forgive them. So Isaiah now refocuses on the house of Jacob here, and he tells them how they've turned from the Lord. And he tells them how they've turned from the Lord. They've gone to Eastern religion and philosophies, foreign gods, idolatry, wealth, self-indulgence, and self-dependency because of what they've accumulated for themselves. This is their own destruction. This is what they did. They turned away from God. And again, does this not look familiar to us today? We had a biblical foundation in the beginning of this country, but we've prospered. We've gained wealth. We've gained so much. And yet we've even turned to Eastern ways. Listening to Ravi Zacharias, when I can hear, sometimes pick him up on the radio, he speaks a lot of times about how the Eastern religious philosophies have engrafted themselves into the culture of the United States. And the questions that he's asked are so rooted in those things, and he sees it very, very much or very frequently. And it's around the world the same way. Eastern mysticism, philosophies, they're very, very popular here in our culture. They want one religion encompassing all the positive of all religions. That's an Eastern philosophy. That's an Eastern mindset of religion. People today seeking fortune tellers. I don't know that there's how many more we've had today than we had 10 years ago, but I can drive around within about a 10 or 15 mile period and pick up two or three of them where they have their signs up, psychic reader, you know, palm readers. They're around and people are drawn to them. Horoscopes have been around for years. People still somewhat depend upon those. And those fortune cookies, I'm telling you. Don't open them. No, y'all open a fortune cookie. I'm not going to get all legal on you. But you have to answer to God. Anyway, Eastern meditation. The meditation of just almond and umen and putting your hands together in certain ways, in certain positions. Yoga. Now, I know that there's Christian groups that practice yoga. I don't know if they've actually gone in and separated themselves from all of the Eastern mysticism that comes along with it. Chances are they haven't. They've just disguised it. I wouldn't encourage yoga for Christians. I think it's self-energy. It's self-motivated. It has nothing to do with God. Meditating on His Word is something completely different. You're not meditating within yourself when you're meditating on His Word. You're allowing His Word to be in you and processing, and you're studying it, you're focusing on it. That's meditating on the Word. That's what we should be doing. But crystals have really taken over a lot of the culture today. Many people are into crystals. They have them in their homes, around their body, on them somewhere. They believe it brings some kind of energy, a positive energy, or pushes back a negative energy. Again, this is an Eastern type philosophy. This has nothing to do with God. And Christians need to be careful that they don't fall into the trap of, well, this is nothing wrong with this. It's just a crystal, and, you know, it's supposed to bring me good luck, or it's supposed to do this. And right off the bat, it's not supposed to do anything but sit there. You can't depend on it to do anything but sit there. And if you have any other thought about it, it's idolatry. People are looking for health and prosperity, and they have these things around to try to make that happen. All of this, these are lies from the enemy. They're a distraction to keep us from seeking Jesus. God gives us warning about all of these things. He gives us warning. In Deuteronomy 18:14, he says, "For these nations which you will dispossess," talking to Israel here, saying, when you go into these lands, you're going to dispossess these people. And those people you're going to dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. He didn't appoint us to go after the foreign gods and to seek after soothsayers and mediums and people who will try to give us futuristic information. And Micah 5:12 says, "I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall leave no soothsayers. You shall have none." In 2 Kings 21, this was Manasseh that it's speaking about. It says, "He made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." God is not pleased when we go off and get off track and start seeking out other things that He wants to give us. Now, I will tell you this, God's not going to give you a future 15-year plan. He will give you what you need day by day, and He will give you a vision. He will give you the way to fill that vision, but He's not giving you all the information because you couldn't handle it. You'd mess it up. You would mess it up. Oh, wow, God's going to do it. This. Here, let me help you a little bit. I want to get there a little quicker. I'd make this a 3-year vision instead of a 15-year. I can do this in 3 years, Lord. Just let me have a hold of it. And God knows this, how we are. It's how our minds work. He wants us to be dependent upon Him, to trust upon Him, and to accept that He's going to give us what we need when we need it, but He's not going to give us everything we want. And that's what we have to continue to understand. But why is this, these things that we're looking at, soothsayers, mediums, spiritualists, why is it such a big deal? Because it goes against the first commandment that God gave to Israel. In the Ten Commandments, He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods. And anything that you're seeking in life to get information that's going to help you in life becomes a god as far as the Holy God is concerned. Because you're asking something else for help. That's how serious this is. And he goes on and says, you shall not make for yourself to carve image or anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water for under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. To seek after some spiritual thing that is not godly, God says those who do this hate him. That's harsh words. But this is God's word. He knows the heart of man. He knows who loves him and who doesn't. He knows who wants to serve him and those who don't. And he knows those who are seeking other avenues to get around God. And ultimately, that's what we're doing. If you look at it this way, that God is right square in front of us. He's got everything in mind for us. He's got every plan laid out for us. He's right there. And what do we say? I'm not satisfied with what's in front. I want to get around that and get to something else. So I go around. Well, what have you done? You went around God. He doesn't move. He waits till you circle around, come running back with your hair on fire, realizing you messed up. And he says, trust me. Trust me. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew 22:36-38, when he was asked, the lawyer asked him, he said, the lawyer asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Any rabbit trail we take is not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Any other avenue that we look for to get an answer is not trusting the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God takes it very serious. Anything that we put before the Lord is idolatry. It may seem innocent. It may seem, playful. And that's what happens a lot of times with kids and children. They're introduced to witchcraft and stupid things by TV and by games that are out there. And the next thing you know, they get sucked into the spiritual thing that they don't even realize is there until it's got a hold of them. I remember when we were kids, I don't know if I've ever shared this story or not, but probably did, but if you've heard it, bear with me. My sisters and I have two older sisters. I'm the youngest. I was the baby brat. But we had neighbors in the houses down the street that had the Ouija board. And they were always talking about this spiritual stuff, this weird stuff. And I was probably about 5, 6 years old, 7 years old. And they were talking about seances. And, you know, bringing back spiritual dead or whatever. So we decided we were going to have a seance. And we went into the shed in the backyard of the house, and we lit this candle, and we started calling on my great-granny to come back. I don't remember exactly the details of it. The part I do remember is we heard a voice very loud and very clear that said, get out of that shed right now. And when we came out, there was nobody there. There was nobody there. And the house we lived in wasn't far away. We thought maybe my mom yelled out the window, but the window was closed. And she said, I didn't call for y'all. God spoke it loud and clear and never did it again. But this is what happens. You, as a child, you can get brought in. Ghost stories, all of these things, you know, you get sucked into this stuff. But God won't have any part of it. And you have to be very careful that you don't allow this to even seep in any which way. Saul, remember King Saul? In his rebellion, he lost his position as king, and he knew he had lost it. Samuel already told him, even before he died, that the kingdom would be taken from him. And I hear Samuel's dead, and Saul knows that the anointing's left him. What does he do? He seeks a medium. And the medium calls up Samuel. Now, there's a lot of debate. Some say that wasn't really Samuel. Some say it was. I'm not going to get into that debate. But what this individual said was, why'd you bring me up? And because you've done such a thing, tomorrow you will join me. And he died in battle for playing around with something he shouldn't have been messing with. He should have instead got on his knees and said, God, I may lose the kingdom. I've already lost the kingdom. I submit to you. I'll give the kingdom to David. I just want to serve you in whatever capacity you can use me again. But he didn't do that. He sought out a medium. It cost him his life. If you're sick, look to Jesus. If you're financially struggling, look to Jesus. If you're lonely, look to Jesus. If you're hurting or wounded, or you've got family members that are hurting or wounding or wounded, look to Jesus. Don't try to find answers within yourself or any other source as to how you can fix this problem or how this could be done this way or that way. We have to continue to look to Jesus. We have to trust in the one and the only one who knows the answers, and he has the answers, and he will apply those answers in our lives as we can handle them. But he won't give us all the information. That's part of the faith walk. That's what a faith walk really means, is that we trust in a God to have all the answers, whether he gives them to us or not, whether we get our way or not, whether we understand or not, whether we like it or not. That's a dependency upon God. Now we see here in our study the examples of Israel and Judah. That's what we're studying here and looking forward. And as I told you when we started this study, we're going to be looking at today in parallel with looking at what was going on at the day. And we're seeing a whole lot of similarities. And in Scripture, it tells us that we're given examples. We're given examples to learn from. Don't do these things. If you do these things, you will get the same result. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all fathers were under the cloud. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They're written for us to learn from. They're written for us to understand that when you turn from God, this is going to always be the result. It doesn't change. You may not see the end result right away. But as we also covered in our message last week, some sins are hidden, some are not. Some are exposed now, some are exposed later, but they'll all be exposed. As in the good things, some are not seen and some will be seen. God sees it all. He understands all. And he's given us this information for us to study. This again is why the Word is so important. It speaks to us, it causes us to grow. It encourages us, it nourishes us, it grows us up. But we can see the examples of those in the past, and we're to learn from that. Hebrews 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. The warnings are there. The message is clear. We need to put our eyes upon Jesus. We need to pray that our government would be touched by the Spirit of God and that they would wake up from the direction that they're going. And we need to be praying for the church. We need to be lifting up one another. You know, talking about these crystals, there are people in our circle from not many years back that are practicing this today, that were in the church. They've turned. They're looking for something else. I'm not going to get into details about that. There's a lot of information there. But the point I'm making here is that that's just one example. Norman sent out, well, he sent me 10 emails today. I've already told him about that. And I do look at them, Norman, I promise. But one he sent out today was about the Hillsong worship leader who made a statement basically denouncing Christ. He tried to come back and say, well, I haven't really denounced, but I'm sitting on really shaky ground. He's been singing worship songs for God. He's been traveling around the world singing and worshiping. And Hillsong has some wonderful worship songs. We do a lot of them here. I'm not a real follower of the Hillsong movement, because the Hillsong movement is more about the music than it is about God. But they do have some beautiful worship songs. We can glean from them. We can actually sing them. I'm not saying that everything they've done is ungodly, but what I am saying is when you have one of the key players in a high up position that's well known makes these statements, he's taking his eyes off of Jesus and questioning his own faith. He's looking for answers. And this is what he said in the article that I did read. He said that, you know, the leadership in Hillsong is fine with me because they allow us to question and seek other things. They allow us to try to find out truth. Well, they should know truth. If they're a worship group, if this is what it's about Jesus, or should be, from the very beginning. There should not be any doubt on that. But he's struggling. And I don't know his name. It's written in the article, and I'm not going to mention his name if I did. But you can look it up. I'm sure, you know, if Norman found it, you know, you'll find it too. It's out there. It's going to be pretty much going around pretty heavy right now. There's something else to be said too, and I want to say this very gently. But we need to pray for the Christian music industry, and it's not just because they've gotten into a business. I hate that aspect of them. It's whatever they think's popular that will sell that they put out. It's all about the money. But Chuck Gerard mentioned something Sunday night, and I've known this for a long time, and I understand it. People who are singers, people who are in drama, people who are on stage carry an internal struggle differently than a lot of other people do. There's something that drives them. And I'm not saying this about every worship leader. I'm not saying about every singer. But this is a part of the flesh of people who have these gifts and talents. You can look at it across the board. You can see it in the culture of the music industry here. You can see it in Christian music. There's something that draws them to sing. They get a high. And when they come off the stage, they go into a low and into a depression. And they struggle with it. And then they find other things to try to fill that need and that void. Because when they're in the midst of that low period, they're not looking at Jesus. And Chuck Gerard, in his testimony, that's what he said. He said people that are singers and worshipers are putting, you know, they're musicians. He said they have a heavier struggle. His was alcohol, and struggled with it for a long time as he came out of Love Song. He was one of the original Love Song guys. Now this is his testimony that he shared, and those who were there that night, they heard it. He took his eyes off of Jesus. Alcohol became an ease, became more of an ease. He began to work his way into heavier drink, and he was an alcoholic. And it took years. He was a believer. He was a singer. He was still writing Christian songs. He's toured for years, but this was his struggle. And he has been delivered. Praise God for that. But he recognizes, and you can see it in his testimony, when one can testify and say, this is a struggle, and you can identify it in this particular group, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for our worship team, other worship teams, for the Hillsongs, for the Maranathas, whoever's out there today, all these different groups. We need to be praying for them that the representation of Jesus would be the first and foremost, and that they would be keeping their eyes upon Him. That it's not about entertainment. It's not about the high that you get when you perform. And see, I know that feeling. I've never been a big performer. I've never been in a huge band. I've never had thousands of people. I like 25. I was happy with 25. But there's something about applause. There's something about approval. There's something that you pour into it, and you pour into it, and you put it out there, and if it's accepted, oh. But then, an hour later, it's just a whew. And that's why I don't ever want to perform here. That's why I don't want to perform and teach. I don't want to go and analyze and watch and see what I can say better and how I can say it and how I can... I don't want to do that. Because I know where that would take me. And this is something that is real. I've seen it in drama in the church. I've seen affairs happen in among musicians and worship teams and worship players because they took their eyes off of Jesus. It became more about the high and the music and all this and looking good and sounding good. We need to be praying. The very thing that we need is true worship. And I believe we have that here. And I'm not, you know, I want to make that clear. We have true worship here. I believe the hearts of the people are to worship. And I'm not trying to puff Johnny up here, but when he leads worship, he's worshiping the Lord. He's not trying to get y'all to do something. We don't set it up where we get the big fast song with everybody up and clapping, and then we get the slow emotional song, and then we get everybody up again and down and up and down and up and down and got all the routine, and it's all set up and pre-planned to get what the worship leader wants out of it. We don't do that here. And we talked about that from day one. When we're worshiping, we're worshiping. And I asked the other day when we went to that funeral the other night, they did several worship songs. They turned out all the lights in the sanctuary. Turn out all the lights for a second, Ned, except for just the stream here, the ones coming on. All of them. You go and turn them all. That's what the room was like out there, and the worship team was up here. You can turn them back on because I can't see nobody. Might throw something. I might not get out of the way. But what I asked some people, why do they do that? And one guy actually had an honest answer that I could accept in a realist. He said, well, this was actually Pastor Ebb down at Woodstock. He said, we turn our lights out during worship. He said, because sometimes if the lights are all on and people are looking around, they're distracting each other. They're letting somebody else distract them close to them. So we feel if the lights are down, that it's a more intimate time between them and the Lord. So I'm praying about that. I'm not saying we're going to be in darkness in here. I don't want it to be like a concert hall, a ballroom, you know, where you go in, turn out all the lights and jumping up and down and screaming and carrying on. I'm not talking about that. But I want us to really think about that because we need to be worshiping. Now, I don't want it all dark because, honestly, you can't see nothing out there if you're up here and all the lights are out. I really want to know that you're engaging. The worship team likes to see you sing and hear you sing. So I have gotten off on a rabbit trail. Forgive me. Lord, I pray. I pray for your church. I pray for your people. And we pray for this country. Lord, we know that we can't change the outcome, nor do we want to change the outcome. We're excited about the outcome. We look forward and long for you to rule and reign for that 1,000 years. We long for the rapture that's going to take us to be with you before that begins. We long for eternity with you. But Lord, we're here and we're now, and we want to be obedient to you here and now and what you've called us to do. Thank you for the ministry that you're generating from this small body. I pray you will continue to do that. Pour into people's hearts and minds in ways they want to minister, and give them ideas and bring them to us, Lord. And let us put this, do what you called us to do, and outreach in whatever way we need to. But let us not forget, it's not about doing the ministry. It's not the things of God. It's not the things that we do. It's our heart with you. That's what we long for. That's what we need. And I pray your church would return to their first love. I pray this country, Lord, would wake up and open their eyes to see that your hand is moving and it's coming, and it's going to come quicker than some may even think. We just put it all in your hands. Keep us holy. Keep us pure. Let us not turn to another. Let us not turn to idolatry. Let us not look to anything that is not from you. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I did want to just ask if there's anybody that needs prayer tonight. If you want to come down, I'll be more than happy to pray with you. For yourself or others, whatever it might be, if you have a prayer request, I'd love to come on down. And we'll take just a minute to pray.